Thanks, Linda. Let's pray together as we look at that reading from 1 Thessalonians 4. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. And we thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us in the dark. You do not leave us in our sin. You do not leave us in ignorance. But you shine the light of your word. You shine the hope of your Son into our lives. And we pray this Easter Sunday morning, this Resurrection Sunday, that we would understand afresh, we would be delighted anew by the hope of the resurrection. Would it just fill our hearts, flood our lives, and shape every inch of our being. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said at the start, today's my last Sunday as the rector of St. Nick's. And we're sad, really sad. Hardest decision we ever had to make was to start a new chapter. But we are thankful for so much. We are thankful for the friends that we've made. We're thankful for the laughs that we've had. We're thankful for even the tears that we've cried together and the life that we've done together, serving on the mission of Jesus. Kim and I and the boys are just so thankful for you, thankful for your encouragement and your support. And know that it is not goodbye. Know that we are still on the mission of Jesus. Know that we're still in Rockingham. Know that we're still on the other end of the phone. And some of you know where we live. You can come in office hours, not late at night, early in the morning. Otherwise, you'll get put to work. But we're still here, and we still pray that you would be in our lives. One of the things that I'm most thankful for in my time serving here at St. Nick's in Rockingham has been the privilege of being with people in the last moments of their lives. I'm thankful for being able to serve people who have died and their families by walking with them and leading funerals. Before I came to St. Nick's, I'd only ever done one funeral. So in my first 2 weeks, I'd done twice as many funerals, I think, or first 2 months, I'd done twice as many funerals as I'd ever done. And so I had to learn. You learn quite quickly when you're thrown in at the deep end. I had to learn how to do a funeral. I had to learn what to do, what to say, how to pray. And that, I can say without shadow of a doubt, is just an incredible privilege. Incredible privilege. I'm also thankful for the opportunity that I have had to chat with people as they face their imminent death. I've done that with friends who have been part of our community. I've also done that with strangers. Many a time over the last couple of years, and I expect it will continue to happen, I get a call from the hospital, from someone from our community or someone in the city of Rockingham. And it's a nurse on the phone saying, could you come and talk to such and such? They're nearing the end of their life. Usually they've got some affiliation with St. Nick's, but quite often or not, it's just completely random. They've just asked to talk with someone. Now, I'd never done that before either before I came to Rockingham. I was trained at Bible College to translate the Greek into English. And so getting a call at 10 p.m. on a Saturday night saying, could you come and chat to such and such who is about to die, has been a huge learning curve. What do you say to someone when they've been told they're about to die? What questions do you ask? What prayers do you pray? You learn to swim quite quickly when you're thrown in at the deep end. It remains an enormous privilege. Now, that would be the worst job in the world if it were not for this Easter Sunday. If it were not for the resurrection of Jesus. If it were not for the resurrection of Jesus, it would be terribly sad. What would you do? What do you take to someone who is dying? Flowers? Empty theories? Superstition? But because of the resurrection, as a carrier of the gospel, as a believer in the risen Jesus, is the most enormous privilege. See, if it were not for the fact that a man came back from the dead in human history and gave us rock-solid hope in the darkest moments we'll ever face, then we'd have nothing. I was one of the curses of being a minister is you have to preach at Christmas and Easter, and you've got to kind of try and think of a new angle on Christmas and Easter, a new hook. But as you open up 1 Thessalonians 4, you don't need a hook. You don't need an angle because it's all laid out there. It's all laid out beautifully, the hope of the resurrection. So I want us to unpack 1 Thessalonians 4 today. Because 1 Thessalonians 4 is not just for pastors visiting hospitals and conducting funerals. It's for each and every one of us that we would know what the resurrection means, that the resurrection happened, and the resurrection changes everything. So that you and I would know that Jesus really did rise from the dead and holds out hope like no other. So I've got a few things from this wonderful passage, but I hope this Easter Sunday, as you get a quiet moment this afternoon, after you finish gorging yourself on chocolate, just open it again. 1 Corinthians 4 from verse 13, just open it again and go through it verse by verse slowly and just unpack what the resurrection means for you and me. Well, I've got a few things just to give to us on this Easter Sunday. The first is this. Because of the resurrection, we have information in ignorance. Information in ignorance. Let me read from our passage. Paul writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope." One of the wonderful privileges I've had is visiting a lady in Rockingham Hospital called Tanya. I get a call from the nurse on the ward, and she's had been diagnosed with cancer a couple of years prior to that, but she'd come into hospital with some complications. And she was told that she was close to death. She wasn't a follower of Jesus, but she'd had a Christian friend at uni who had shared something of the gospel to her. And so in the final weeks of her life, she'd wanted to speak to somebody who was a Christian. So the nurse knew my phone number and gave me a call. So I got the call and I went in to visit. And I remember visiting her very vividly because outside of her hospital bed were kangaroos sitting on the lawn just outside the hospital. You know you're in Australia if you've got kangaroos sitting outside your hospital bed. It was a beautiful scene. And I went in, I didn't know her, never met her before, had no history with her, and I got chatting with her. And I asked her, what questions are you asking at this point in your life? What questions do you want answering? And she said to me, "Andy, I would really love to know for certain what happens after I die." Because she said, no one really knows, do they? No one knows. No one's got a monopoly on that answer. And I told her, well, that would be true. No one would know unless someone came back from the dead and told us what happened after the grave. Paul writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed." See, the resurrection of Jesus gives us information in a state of ignorance that we would otherwise have. The resurrection means that we can know for certain what happens after we die. The risen Jesus tells us that death is not the end, that there is a heaven, there is a hell. And he offers his hand to us to trust him and to take him at his word and to take hold of a rescue through death. I love that our passage says, "I do not want you to be uninformed." Do not want you to be uninformed. So many of us make assertions and give false hope through made-up theories or speculation about what they think or what they've read on the internet or what their parents said. My dad says that when you're dead, you're dead. Everything just stops. You turn off like a light. A woman I used to work with in advertising said she was convinced that we would be reincarnated as an animal or another person, depending on how good a life we'd lived. Another friend from rugby used to put out food next to his pictures of his dead grandparents because he believed that their spirits were floating around the house and that they needed breakfast. There are many more theories, aren't there? Many more thoughts on what happens after we die. You only need to go to a funeral and hear them. You'll hear things like, oh, he's looking down on us now as one of the stars. You hear so many theories. All of them are wonderful, but they're based on nothing more than wishful thinking and hopeful theories. Paul writes, I do not want you to be uninformed. I do not want you to be ignorant. See, only Christianity offers the hope from someone who actually died. Only Christianity has the expert, Christ Jesus, the risen King, who died, came back, and told us. And so this passage is in the Bible. The resurrection of Jesus is in real flesh and blood history. Jesus really died. He really was buried. He appeared to eyewitness accounts. We've got some books over the back there that unpack the evidence for the resurrection. And he really rose physically from the dead so that we'd not be uninformed. Information in ignorance. Second thing I want us to take away today from the resurrection is hope in grief. Just because we know what is going to happen when we die, it doesn't make it any less painful, does it? One of the most poignant moments in the biographies of Jesus' life is when Jesus' friend Lazarus dies. We read that he wept, he howled. Real, painful, grief-drenched tears came down the face of Jesus, despite the fact that he would raise Lazarus from the dead. I want to say, even though Resurrection Sunday is good news, grief is real. Grief is horrible. There'll be people here, and I know there are people here, who will know the feeling of getting whacked around the head by grief when you're least expected, when you hear a song, when you smell a smell, when you go to a place, and you remember that someone you loved is no longer with you. Grief is real. Grief is horrible. And although it is a privilege to conduct funerals, it is horrible to conduct funerals, to see a casket here. It's horrible to see people you know and love in grief, hurting. And yet the promise of the gospel and of these verses is that however painful, Jesus' resurrection gives us hope in the grief. A friend of mine, James, who's a minister, he's done a lot more funerals than me, and he greets the guests at the funeral, he says it's wonderful to see so many invited guests. He says there is one guest here who is not invited. And everyone looks around to see who the gatecrasher is. Of course, he's talking about death. Death is the gatecrasher at the funeral. Gatecrasher in our world. Death was not God's good intention for our world. It is not part of his original design. Read the first couple of chapters of the book of the Bible, and you will see that there is no death. There is no death. Death was introduced as a result of mankind's rebellion against God, as we wanted to be the boss of our lives and our world rather than God who made the world and made us. So death is part of the story. It's part of our story, even though it was not God's good intention. But what I want us to see beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning, is that Jesus rewrites the story. Jesus corrects the story to what it was meant to be when God made the world. He writes the story, rewrites the story of our hurting world. Jesus' resurrection brings light to the darkness of death. Jesus' resurrection brings hope to situations that are hopeless. Yes, grief is real, but Jesus rose so that we might rise also. And that changes everything as we do life. It changes everything as we face death. That brings us to the next thing that I want us to see. Sleep instead of death, or sleep in death. Sleep in death. Information in ignorance, hope in grief, sleep in death. Verse 14, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. Don't you just love that image there of death? What does it call it? Sleep. Sleep. Sleep instead of death. It's an image that neutralizes death, doesn't it? I think of our friends and family who have died. Jesus has died in Christ, and you are asleep. Our kids in that stage where they love to sleep. We got up this morning to go to the dawn service, and so the alarm went off at 5 a.m., and I think the kids got up at 20 to 6 after three or four attempts of getting them out of bed and the lights on and the alarms going. They were fast asleep. Sleeping. And although it took a good number of tries to get them out of bed, I never doubted that they would wake up. That is the image that Paul gives us about death for those who die in Christ. They are asleep. They are asleep. I want you just to chew on that. I went to the hospital last Saturday, and I sat with a family whose mother had just passed away. Wonderful woman who loved Jesus and followed Jesus all of her life. And she lay there. And the husband said, I know she's asleep. I know she's asleep. And I know that one day I'll see her again. That's all thanks be to the resurrection of Jesus. We're asleep. Because a time is coming when we'll get woken up, and through our sleep in Jesus, we will get sleep in death, we will get life in Jesus. Let me read from our passage again, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Friends, when it comes to preaching Resurrection Sunday, when it comes to preaching Easter, don't need to know anything else. That if we die in Christ, we will know life in him. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, know that a time is coming when you will go to sleep. A time is coming when you'll probably be in a box, or your body will be in a box, and you will be asleep. And a time is coming when Jesus will wake you up. And I don't know how it will feel. I'm struggling to sleep at the minute. And I hope that my sleep is like the best sleep I've ever had. And I hope that Jesus waking me up will be like us waking the kids up this morning. Know that a time is coming, if you follow Jesus, a time is coming when Jesus will wake you up and he will give you a new life in him. Then the dead in Christ will rise first. We will rise and be with those who have died before us. We will rise and no life in Jesus. And that changes everything. Friends, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus, know what is on offer this morning. It is on the table for you to take, to turn and trust Jesus and know life in Jesus for eternity. That is what is on offer. For those who are Christians here, followers of Jesus, know that Jesus has given you two lives. The first life will end in a sleep, and the second life will start with an alarm clock from Jesus himself. I think it goes on about a trumpet. I don't want to be woken up by a trumpet. We'll be woken and we'll live a second life, eternal life, perfect life in God's new creation, where all the pain and the hurt and the tears that we've cried will be no more. And that is a wonderful day. That is a wonderful day. But if Jesus has given us two lives, if the second course, the dessert, whatever it is, the main course, is coming after Jesus wakes us up, know that you can give this life up for him. You see, if we've got a second life coming, if Jesus will resurrect us, it means that we can go all out for him in this life. We don't need to hold anything out back. It's okay to be tired for Jesus, because Jesus is going to give you a life where you won't be tired. It's okay to feel pain in this life, because Jesus is going to give you a life where you won't feel pain. It's okay to cry tears, because Jesus is going to give you a life where there will be no tears. It's okay to sweat blood, because Jesus is going to give you a life where work will be completely satisfying. And we'll never get tired again. Give this life up for Jesus. I know that there are people here who have done that, and it's wonderful to see. And I see the satisfaction that they get from serving Jesus, serving with his people, being selfless and sacrificial. But there's also those of us who have kind of already gone to sleep, have hung our boots up. Friends, know that Jesus has given you a second life if you trust him. So go all out for him in this life. Don't retire from the Christian life. Don't get tired. Pray, follow, look, serve, partner with all that you have and all the opportunity that Jesus has given you. Because there's no better way to spend this life. I said on Good Friday that Easter is called Easter after an English festival where you had to look east and see that a new dawn is coming. Friends, this Easter Sunday, look east and know that a new dawn has come. There is information in our ignorance. There is hope in grief. There is sleep in death, and there is life in Jesus. I pray that you'd know that for yourself, and it would shape every inch of your lives and every bit of your souls. Let's pray. Father.